this session. I want to say to you that this may be one of the most important messages that we're going to bring. Maybe one of the most important, and that's because of the fact that when we talk about the home and when we talk about marriage, that is certainly a most serious thing. We know that when Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, their sin not only affected their relationship with God, but their sin affected their relationship with one another. In other words, in a very real way, their sin affected their marriage. Their sin affected their marriage. Everything began to go wrong when sin came on the scene. And when their fellowship with God was broken, their relationship with one another suffered greatly. And sin still does the same thing in homes today. And because of the tension that exists in marriages today, and because of the difficulties that are there, it's interesting that men have responded with humor. I guess they figure it's easier to laugh than it is to cry. But people have responded with humor. For example, there are some simple truths that we all know are so, and yet men have responded with humor at that. For example, we all know, and certainly every woman knows, that sometimes men can be insensitive. Is that right, Eason? She's going, yeah, that's right, boy. See, you can't see her, Brother David, but I can see her. Sometimes men can be insensitive. For example, I read about a woman who was looking in a mirror one morning. And as she was looking in the mirror, she said, you know, I feel so awful about the way I look. My weight has gotten away from me. I've got these lines on my face. I can't do anything with my hair. I just look awful. I look awful. Got the idea? So she said to her insensitive husband, she said, you know, I could really use a word of encouragement right now. And he said, well, darling, one thing's for sure, your eyesight is perfect. And I read that his funeral was 3 days later. I don't know about. Sometimes men can be insensitive. And you know what? Sometimes women can be. They can be domineering. Rudy, I don't think you should have laughed right there. Sometimes women can be domineering. I heard about a man who came to his pastor and he said, Pastor, I got a real problem in my home. Pastor said, what's the problem? He said, my wife is trying to poison me. And the pastor said, no, that's all in your mind. I know your wife. I've talked to your wife. She's a sweet lady, lovely lady. Surely you've got that all wrong. No way she would try to poison you. And he said, well, man, I tell you what, Pastor, I really believe she is. Would you talk to her? So he said, okay. So the pastor went to talk to her, and later on he came back to the man and he said, you know, I just spent 3.5 hours talking to your wife. My advice to you, sir, is drink the poison. For those of you who are married, I'm sorry, it's too late. You're done already, okay? When you said I do, you're done. But for those of you who are not married and you perhaps are anticipating marriage or you're looking forward to a day when you will be married, I want to just tell you tonight that when a couple comes together on their wedding day, they need to understand that what they are doing is they are doing something that is very uncommon in this day and age in which we live. And that is they are making a solid commitment to one another. They're making a commitment. They're committing themselves to one another, and they're going to honor that commitment till death do us part, you see. It's a commitment. And yet, there are many marriages that are falling apart, and it's simply because of the fact there are two lies. There there are two lies that can destroy your commitment before it even gets started good. The first lie is, this one right here. My happiness is most important. My happiness is most important. Rodney Dangerfield, I don't know if you know who he is or not. He's an American comedian. He said this one time. He said, my wife and I were wonderfully happy for 20 years. And then we met each other. I'll explain it later, okay? We were happy for 20 years. And then we met. Kind of ended it right there. While some will laugh and others will say, come again. Many people will say this, you know what? My marriage is, or my happiness is most important, and since I'm not happy, I'm bailing out. And by the way, do you see the selfishness in that statement? It's all about me. My happiness. My happiness. Now, I want you to understand that it is far more important. This may be the most important thing I'm going to say tonight, so you may want to listen very carefully. It's far more important for you to be holy than it is for you to be happy. It's far more important to be holy than it is to be happy. And that's because real happiness, you know what? Real happiness is the fruit of holiness. Real happiness is the fruit of holiness. That's why the Bible says, Psalm 144 and verse number 15, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. And so happiness comes from a right relationship with God. My happiness is most important. That's a lie that will destroy your marriage. There's another lie that's very common, and that is this. My fulfillment is most important. My fulfillment is most important. Someone meets a woman who talks to them, shows concern for them, gives attention to them, and they say, oh man, I have found my soulmate. I have found the perfect one for me. Is that true? By the way, here's another important statement. Especially for those that are not married. It is possible for you to fall madly in love with someone that you should never marry. That is a possibility. See, that's why on Sunday evening we've been doing this thing in Song of Solomon, and we started back with the attraction. Because see, once you get attracted to someone, and if it's not attraction that is based on the right reasons, and then you enter into that dating stage, it's very possible for you, you'll begin to fall in love with somebody that you should never marry. That you should never marry. They may be unsaved. And even if they are saved, they may be living in rebellion against God. Or they may already belong to somebody else. You see, and you can still fall in love with them. Doesn't mean you ought to marry him. And because of those lies, there are many people today in our age who view marriage as a tired institution that has now become all about the perfect dress and the biggest dinner and the finest hotel, and there is no thought about the commitment that is being made. There's no thought about the vows that are being made one to another. But what is God's view of this? Well, I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 2. There's a message in Revelation chapter 2 for the church at Smyrna. The church at Smyrna was a first century church. It was a congregation of people who were fighting a battle that they could not humanly win. Humanly speaking, they're fighting a battle that they cannot win. You see, the Bible says that this was a church that was extremely poor. They were in poverty. And yet, even though they were in poverty, they were suffering a great persecution. And because of the circumstances that they were facing, this was a church that was frustrated. This is a church that was discouraged. This was a church that was ready to throw in the towel and to call it quits. But then came a message from the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what the message was. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Notice it. Just five simple words in that verse. Be thou faithful unto death. Be faithful unto death. You know, that sounds very much like the phrase I repeated to Ginger. I told you this morning we were married back in 1973, and that's the promise that I made to her. It's a promise I made before God. It's a promise I made before witnesses that I would love her unconditionally, that I would honor her royally, and that I would totally be faithful to her. And the phrase was, till death do us part. Till death do us part. Before we were married, I remember her grandmother, Granny Worley. She called us in one day to give us some of her wise country counsel. She called us in and she told us, she said, if you think your marriage is going to be a 50-50 relationship, I want to tell you right now, you're going to fail. If your marriage is going to survive, it's going to require both of you to give 100%, not 50%, 100% to that relationship. 100%. The reason this is true is because being faithful unto death is not an easy thing to do. Particularly when it seems like everything and everyone, sometimes even your spouse, may be against you. It's not always an easy thing to do because it seems that no matter what you do, there may be no peace, there may be no happiness, no joy, no rest in your home. And it's during those times you need to be reminded of the vow that you have made and the Lord's admonition. Be thou faithful unto death. Be faithful unto death. As we consider what the Bible says about, we're calling this message Playing for Keeps. Playing for keeps. And as we consider this idea together, there's a couple of things that I want us to notice. And our screen is going wacky again, I'm sorry. But here it is. Number one, the plan. The plan. If you'll notice in Matthew chapter 19, let's read a couple of verses there. In Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse number 4, He's answered, and this is the Lord Jesus speaking here. And here's what He said. He answered and said unto them, have ye not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, that is, they're no more two, they're not two separate individuals, but now they are one flesh. What therefore? Now this is an act of God, by the way. When a man and woman come together in marriage, it is God Himself that brings that union and joins them together and makes them to be one flesh. And so therefore, the Lord Jesus said, what therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Now let me just say to you, God does not want any marriage to fail. And I realize that sometimes there are situations that come up that will cause a marriage to fail. I understand that. We're talking here about the ideal situation. The ideal situation. But we understand that there are certain times that things will happen. Marriages will become unglued. But the ideal is God does not want any marriage to fail. God expects that when a man and a woman makes a covenant in marriage, that it is to be a lifelong commitment. That's the ideal. It's to be a lifelong commitment. Now notice what we find in Malachi. Turn back just one book into the Old Testament. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. And in Malachi chapter 2, verse 14, notice what it says. It says, "The Lord hath been witness against thee and the wife of thy youth. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant." Now, when a man and a woman are married, they enter into a covenant with one another. And God Himself, according to this Scripture, God Himself is a witness to that covenant. God Himself witnesses that. When a man and a woman make that commitment, God Himself is the witness. Now, let me give you three reasons why these are such important vows when a man and a woman promise themselves and commit themselves to one another. It's an important thing because, first of all, it's important because of God's purpose. What is the purpose of marriage? What is it? Companionship? Is it relationship? What is it? Well, let's look at what the Scripture says. When God brought Adam and Eve together and established a home, His purpose was simply stated. It's found in Genesis 1:28. They were to multiply and fill the earth with people. That was their purpose. They're to multiply and they're to fill the earth with people. And the purpose hasn't changed. It hasn't changed. Notice in Malachi 2:15, it says, "Did not He make one?" And then the question is, "And wherefore one?" Didn't He make one? Yes, He did. Well, why did He make them to be one? And the answer is found in Malachi 2:15, that He might seek a godly seed. You know what that is? That's a next generation that will be godly. Another generation of godly people who will love Him and who will serve Him and who will worship Him. That's why God brings a man and a woman together, is because He wants them to produce a new generation that will be a godly seed. That's the purpose. That's the purpose for marriage. And understanding that purpose, then we see letter B. We see God's warning. We see God's warning in Malachi 2 and verse number 15. Therefore, since God is looking for a godly seed, therefore take heed to your spirit. That simply means guard your heart. Guard your emotions. Guard your heart. And let none deal treacherously. That means let none deal deceitfully or unfaithfully or unkindly. Let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. God says He expects the man and the woman to treat each other properly. Because remember, not only does He witness the exchanging of their vows when they make their covenant together, He's also a witness of what goes on in the home. He sees all of that. He sees all of that. And so God's warning is, you guard your heart. You guard your heart and don't you deal treacherously with your spouse. And then I want you to notice there is a declaration. It's very clear. Letter C, God's declaration in Malachi chapter 2, verse 16. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith, He hateth putting away. Bottom line, God hates divorce. God hates divorce. You see, the Lord God hates divorce, and the reason why He hates it, it's because it cancels out His purpose. It cancels out His purpose. God hates divorce because it's contrary to the design that He made, that a man and a woman should be committed to one another for life. And so He also hates divorce because it destroys the plan, the purpose for a godly seed. It hinders that. Bottom line, God hates divorce. If we could put it just in the very most basic of terms, God hates it because it just messes up so many lives. messes up so many lives. Divorce does. So let's talk about that for a minute. Let's notice number two, the consequences. The consequences. And as we consider this thing of divorce, I want us to consider, first of all, the consequences. The consequences, letter A, for the children. For the children. Saw somebody give an illustration one time. They had two pieces of paper, and they glued them together so that the two pieces of paper became one, right? And so they let that set for a while, and then they said, okay, see if you can separate these two pieces of paper. And so they began working and working and trying to come apart, and they finally got it apart, not without doing damage to both pieces of paper, but they eventually got it apart. And then they took another piece of paper and two more other pieces of paper, and they glued them together, but between those two pieces of paper, they stuck another piece of paper. And they said, now tear these apart. And they got the two out ones apart, but that one that was in the middle was just about totally destroyed. And they said, that's what divorce does to children. That's what divorce does to children. I want you to notice a couple of things here that we can find concerning the consequences of divorce when it comes to the children. First of all, there is the emotional harm that comes to children because of divorce. The emotional harm. A lady by the name of Judith Wallerstein. She's a psychologist, she's a researcher, who did a 25-year study on the effects of divorce on children. And here's what she had to say. She said, study of children 6 years after a parental marriage breakup revealed that even after all that time, those children tended to be lonely, unhappy, anxious, and insecure. That's the emotional consequence of divorce on the children. There's the emotional harm that comes. There's also, number two, there's the social harm. The social harm. A fellow by the name of Raymond Bell. He's from Lehigh University, where he works as a psychology professor. He did a study, and here's what he learned in his study. He stated that 70% of the people in prison, 70% of the inmates in prison had come from broken homes. Come from homes that had been torn apart by divorce. There is the social harm that comes from divorce. There's also the academic harm. Andrew J. Cherlin wrote a book called Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage. He noted that children who are come from a divorced family, and especially those who have come or who have been caught in multiple divorces. You know, some people they get divorced, and then they remarry, and then they get divorced, and then they remarry, and they get divorced. And so children that are caught in these multiple divorces, he found that they basically earned lower grades academically than the other children or their peers. There is an academic harm that comes from divorce. There is also the physical harm that comes from divorce. Dr. Vallez and Dr. Cohen, they are research scientists at the New York State Psychiatric Institute, and they noted in their research that children from broken homes are almost twice as likely to attempt suicide than those who do not come from a broken home. There are consequences: emotional harm, social harm, academic harm, physical harm, and then, of course, we cannot leave out the spiritual harm. The spiritual harm. Children who are caught up in divorce are hurt spiritually because of the fact they trusted mom and dad to maintain the home. They trusted mom and dad to maintain the home. But see, if mom and dad did not do it, so the question then, many times it is not asked, but it is felt. The question is this: if I can't trust my own mom and dad, how can I trust God? See? And there's a spiritual harm. There's a spiritual harm that comes as a result of divorce. Consequences for the children can be very devastating. But not only are there consequences for the children, there's also, letter B, there's consequences for the parent. Consequences for the parent. Researchers have found that divorce rarely makes anybody's life happier. It rarely makes anybody's life happier. And that is because for most people, their view of marriage is flawed. Their view of marriage is not right. There are many who view marriage as a contract between two people. And that's why they get lawyers, you know, to help them before they enter into the contract. They set up what they call a prenuptial agreement, right? Where that this is mine, that's yours, and we're going to come together, but if it doesn't work out, we're going to split, and I get to take all my stuff with me, and you can keep all your stuff. What's yours is yours, what's mine is mine. And they get lawyers to draw up this contract. And because marriage is viewed as a contract, okay, when it comes time to break it up, who do they call? Well, they call lawyers. Because their view of marriage is it's simply a contract between a man and a woman, just like any other contract between business partners. But the Bible tells us that marriage is something that is far more complicated than just a contract. Jesus said in Matthew 19:5 that a man leaves his father and mother, cleaves to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Now that is the image God wants to put into your mind. Some years ago, my brother-in-law's father was working on a table saw. And one careless moment, not really watching what he was doing. He's working on the table saw, and all of a sudden he got his fingers in the saw blade as it's spinning. Two fingers were gone. Third finger was badly mangled. He picked up an old rag, wrapped it around his hand, went over to the other side of the shop and picked up his two fingers, went out and got in the car and drove himself to the hospital. Now, the reason he could do that was because he was in shock. See, he was in shock. But before long, the shock began to wear off. Before long, the shock began to wear off, and he experienced great pain that lasted for a long time because, here's why, part of his flesh had been ripped away. Part of his flesh had been ripped away. And even though Mr. Purcell did not have a contract with his fingers, they were part of his flesh. They were part of his flesh. And therefore, he fully expected them to be with him until he died. He fully expected that. But when they were ripped away, it was an extremely painful thing. An extremely hurtful thing. Now, here's the point. When a man and woman come together in marriage, God Himself joins them together and He makes them one flesh. It's not a contract. He makes them to be one flesh. And He expects them to keep that promise, and He expects them to keep that commitment that they will remain in that state until death do they part. Until death do they part. Of course, that does not mean that every day is going to be like a honeymoon. That doesn't mean that at all. Doesn't mean that at all. In fact, if you break it down, I mentioned this the other Sunday in our Song of Solomon study, but if you break that thing down, you'll find honeymoon, it's basically made up of two words, honey and moon. Honey is sweetness, and moon is about 1 month. And so you have about 1 month of sweetness, and then, you know, reality sets in, right? Reality sets in. And if the couple does not have a strong commitment, even as soon as the honeymoon ends, the marriage can begin to fall apart. It can begin to fall apart. And if the issues that come up in that marriage are not handled properly, they can lead to a divorce. They can lead to a divorce. You see, divorce is the end of a process. It's the end of the process. When issues arise, there's some steps that the couple will go through. When they begin to have issues with one another, there's some steps that they're going to go through that will lead to divorce, but divorce is at the end of the road. That's the consequence. When the issues begin to rise, the man and the woman will begin to feel alienated from one another. That's usually where it starts. They begin to feel alienated. Their communication begins to break down, and they're not talking to one another as they should. And because of that, the couple then finds that their conflicts begin to intensify. The conflicts become more heated, and they become more frequent, and many times they go totally unresolved. And as that happens, the couple then begins to have feelings of bitterness. They begin to have feelings of helplessness. They begin to have feelings of anger, which causes them to begin to consider the possible benefits of just bringing it all to an end and being done with it. It's not worth the effort. It's not worth the pain. But they never realize that when they begin to take that step, they may as well just stick their finger in a table saw. They are ripping away their flesh. It's going to hurt. It's going to be painful. And it's not something that's going to be quickly gotten over. It's not going to be something quickly gotten over. Now let me close this evening. Let me close by saying this. Every marriage will face difficulties. No matter how deeply you may love one another, no matter how close your relationship may be, when you say, "I do," you are going to face difficulties. You're going to face challenging times in your marriage. And that is, there are going to be times when your commitment is going to be tested by the fires of troubling circumstances and upsetting emotions. And when that happens, you need to remember what the Lord Jesus said to the church at Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. The Lord Jesus said to the church at Smyrna, "You know what?" He said, I know all about your afflictions. I know what you're facing. I know what you're going through. I know the difficulties that you're enduring, and I know the hardships that you're dealing with. I know all about that. I know all about that. I know all about your circumstances. But then I want you to notice what he said in verse number 10. He said, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Be thou faithful unto death." Now notice the last part of the verse. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." I will give thee a crown of life. The bottom line, every marriage will face difficulties, but here's the next thing I want you to see. Don't give up, because God rewards faithfulness. God rewards faithfulness. If you will determine to be faithful to your marriage vows, God will certainly bless your faithfulness to that covenant with peace in your heart, knowing that you're obeying God. Doesn't mean all the problems in your home are going to disappear, because they probably won't. But at least you'll have peace in your heart knowing you're doing what God wants you to do. And not only that, by your faithfulness to your covenant, you will certainly have joy in eternity when you hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Playing for keeps. We're living in an age when commitment is a very rare thing. People today will sign a business contract for a job or for some other thing, and before the ink is dry, they're already trying to figure out a way to break the contract that they just signed. No commitment. There's no commitment in the business world. There's no commitment in churches. There's no commitment in people's relationship with the Lord. And there's no commitment in most homes today. No commitment. Be thou faithful unto death. I want to encourage all of you here this evening who are married, already married. I want to encourage you to do things the way you ought to do. And deal with issues the way you ought to deal with them. And determine that by God's grace you are going to be absolutely faithful to your commitment before God to one another. And for those of you who aren't married yet, when that day comes, understand that this is not something you just enter into lightly. It's a very serious thing in the eyes of God, and determine that by God's grace you're going to choose the right person, because you understand it's not something you get into and then bail out the first time it gets tough. It's a lifelong commitment before God. And determine that you're going to choose the right one, and you're going to be committed to that one until the day that you die, or till the day the Lord calls you home, whichever the case may be. But let's understand the importance of, when it comes to marriage, the importance of playing for keeps. Playing for keeps. Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight for Your Word. Lord, we pray that You would help us as we bring this thing to a close, this family camp. Been talking about issues facing the family, and been talking about many different things. Lord, we come now to the end of it, and we just want to remind ourselves, and we want to be reminded by Your Holy Spirit, that when You designed marriage, You designed it to be for life. And Lord, we understand that sin always brings in all kinds of hurtful things. But the hurtful things that come in by sin do not cancel out Your design, Your plan, Your purpose. And so, Father, I pray that You would help each one here that is married, that they would be committed to that relationship. And for those who anticipate marriage in the near future, distant future, whenever it may be, Lord, may they enter into that with a heart that is totally committed, not just to one another as husband and wife, but may they have a heart that is totally committed to doing Your will and fulfilling Your purpose and raising up a godly seed that will honor and glorify You and the generations to come. We thank You for the time we've been able to spend together. We thank You for each one who's come. And we pray, Father, that You would bless each one according to their need. We ask in Jesus' name.